Let me get you to turn to the book of Titus tonight. And if you have your workbook, I want you to turn to page 301. And if you are new with us tonight, we are working through sort of a study guide that takes us through all 66 books of the Bible. And we've been working through this now. Jim Bailey can tell you exactly how long, 2.5 years or something. He's got it somewhere. But we have done basically 60 studies to this point. And so we started last week introducing number 61, which is on the book called Titus. And I think...
2021.
May of 21. Mm-hmm. Almost 4 years. But we're covering the entire Bible through this, the content of each book. If you have found your place in Titus, don't forget that Titus is part of what's called the pastoral epistles. So Paul wrote 13 letters. 9 of those he wrote to churches and 4 he wrote to individuals. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And then we're going to also look at that weird book that y'all don't know is in your Bible called Philemon. I love the book that nobody knows is in the Bible, like Zephaniah. You sure about that? Right. You know, I love that. So we're going to talk about Philemon once we get through Titus as well. So Titus is a young pastor, kind of like Timothy. And Paul is going to give instructions to Titus as to how he needs to conduct himself in the church where he is located. Now, who can tell me just for fun from last week, where did Paul leave Titus to minister? Crete. Is that a food or a place, right? Crete. And I showed you on the map last week, you know, Crete's a pretty large island in the Mediterranean Sea. And I think your book, yes, says that with where is Crete. But where we left off last week, which I think is hilarious. I mean, this is one of the funniest verses in all the Bible to me, is when you consider what kind of people the Cretan people were. And Paul is like, he's telling Titus, "No, I've left you there in Crete. Be faithful. Enjoy your ministry. And oh, by the way, you know how them Cretan people are." And then he goes and quotes there, which verse was it? In verse 12, he says, "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, says, Cretan people are always liars, they're evil beasts, and they're lazy gluttons." That is so funny to me, because you wouldn't expect that in the Bible, right? The Bible is always uplifting and encouraging if you go to Joel Osteen's church, but if you go to a real church, you don't only get the uplifting, you also get the truth of God's justice, right? And judgment. Anyway, so it's like you would get here, you know, Titus, like, you know how they are. So now what is his task going to be? So he introduces the people. And then the next question that we're looking at in the book, what was Titus to do about this reputation of people? And in the next verse, Paul says, "All right, Titus, go get them, boy." That's kind of what he says. So verse 13, okay, "You know they are liars, they're evil, they're lazy, they're gluttonous. This testimony is true." Like, I'm not going to water it down. It's true. "For this cause," now here's your job, Titus, "reprove them severely." Now, how long do you think Titus is going to last at that church? Oh, my goodness. So you stand up in the pulpit. Now, of course, they didn't have, like, you know, structure like we have. But stand up in the pulpit and reprove them severely. And remember I told you, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration. And it's for the purpose of reproving. Okay, encouraging and teaching, but don't forget also that reproving. So now, Titus, you are to take the message, right, apostolic message, and you are to reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If Titus pulls this off, he's going to get an award at this year's Southern Baptist Convention if he pulls this off. I really think so. So that is what he is to do, is rebuke them sharply. Now, I already alluded to this. What do you use to rebuke them sharply? You use God's word. This past week, I was teaching a different setting. I still do offer a course for some high school, homeschool kids, and probably last year I'm going to do it. I just don't have time as much anymore to do it. And we were in Ephesians 6 with the armor of God. You know, you've got the shield and helmet and breastplate and shoes and all that. And I said, and there's one offensive weapon listed, and that's the sword. And Paul says the sword is the word, you know, from God, his message to us, the Bible. So now what Titus is called to do is basically wield that sword. Do it tactfully, do it in love, but don't water down and soften the edges of the sword. So that's your job, Titus. And you're not, you know, you may not have a real good time with it. It may not be easy. So then as Paul writes to Titus, there are some other individuals in the circle of ministry, and that's what the next little section talks about from chapter 3. So Paul says, I'm writing to inform you, Titus, of my plans, and here's what I'm planning to do. I've got some other workers. I've got some other workers on the mission field, if you want to think about it that way. And he says, I'm going to send to you either Artemis or Tychicus so that you then could come to me where I'm at. So that's in chapter 3 and verse 12. The very end of this short letter, Paul says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort then to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. So this is giving you some of the background with the context of the letter, why he's writing to Titus, and what he wants Titus to do eventually. So that introduces some of the letter. Anything in that little section that you want to bring up, ask about, or share before we jump into the next part here. So then, on the next page, the book says, Paul also wrote to encourage Titus in his ministry. How did Paul encourage Titus in each of the following passages? Now, the very first one in the book, I think they messed up, did not leave a blank there. So chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Titus to remind him of his job and give direction on how to carry it out. Bible says, for this reason, Titus, I left you in Crete, that's that island, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders. Remember, that's synonymous with the word for overseer or pastor. Appoint elders or leaders in every city as I directed you. So this is your job, and this is how you are to carry it out. Now, later in chapter 1, he then warns him. And you might expect this based on their character. He warns them in verses 10 through 16 about rebellious people. Now, I didn't think there were rebellious people in local churches. You're right. Didn't think it was the case. And yet he tells Titus, all right, I got to warn you, there's going to be some rebellious people. When you read what he says to Titus, it kind of makes you wonder, what person in his right mind would want to go into local church ministry? Right? It's not always very joyful. So he warns him about rebellious people. And I want you to see some of what he says. I marked a couple of things here. In verse 10, chapter 1, he says, Titus, there are many rebellious men. They are empty talkers. They are deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Speaking of the Jewish folks who are, you know, they're not believing that Jesus is the Messiah. So he says, we've got a lot of rebellious men. They must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Money can mess up ministry. And that's kind of what he says here. And they're after it for the wrong reason. And then when you get to verse 16, let's do verse 16. This to me is a key verse. Paul says to Titus about these rebellious men. Now watch this. They profess to know God, but they don't really know Him. How do I know that? Because by their deeds, they deny Him. So in other words, if you act Christian on a Sunday morning, but then during the week, you don't still act Christian, Paul would say, well, they're claiming they know Him, but watch their life. Okay, so your fruit should match the root. I mean, it's going to match the root regardless. It should match what you are proclaiming. And so sometimes we say then your walk needs to match your talk. And Paul says they profess to know God, but they're by their deeds they deny him. And then he says, wow, I think Paul has got some issues with the Cretan people. Then he says in this verse, they are detestable, they are disobedient, and they are worthless for any good deed. Paul got up on the wrong side of the bed that morning. No, he didn't. He's an apostle. But these are some serious issues that Timothy or Titus is going to have to deal with. So he warns him about rebellious people. Let me try to get to the next two, and then we'll stop again for anything you want to add. So then in chapter 2, against that backdrop, here's a charge for Titus. Titus, you make sure that you are sound in your doctrine. He urges him to teach sound doctrine and to do so with authority. So in chapter 2, verse 1, after speaking of how wicked they are, rebellious they are, they claim to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. Then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, but as for you, okay, that's a big but right there. That's a seesaw word. Everything's going to pivot now. But as for you, you speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. In other words, don't water down truth just because there are a bunch of rebellious people that are disobedient. Okay? So you speak the truth, the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then in verse 15, he says again, these things you speak and exhort and reprove, but do so with all authority and let no one disregard you. So don't get discouraged as you stand firm for truth. And what I put in the margin of my book here is that theology matters, right? You hold to sound doctrine. Theology matters. All right, last one for this section. Another instruction Paul gives to Titus. And we don't always like this as believers when you live in an ungodly society. But in chapter 3, it says to Titus, I want you to remind the people there that they are to submit themselves to the government and live in peace with all men. Over and over in Paul's ministries, he taught, he would remind the people, submit yourselves to your governing authorities. Now, having said that, if the governing authorities would lead you to transgress or trespass and break God's law, then you must obey God rather than man. That's called civil disobedience. But other than that, as Christian people, we ought to be the most law-abiding people in the land. That's what he says over and over as Paul writes. And I know you may not agree with things going on politically in the Supreme Court and your governor and all that stuff. And we don't sometimes. And we shouldn't sometimes. It's sickening some of what is put out there. But let me remind you, when Paul gives instruction to submit to governing authorities, who was in charge in his day? The Roman Empire. Lots of persecution and anti-Christian this and that. I'm like, it was probably way harder then than it even is now. And he's like, all right, now you make sure you submit to the governing authority. So that can be hard to do. It can be hard to do. But I just always felt, and I know this is, we're going to all have some gray areas here, I understand. But I've always felt, if the speed limit's 55, and you see two cars on the road, and one's going 55, one's going 65, the one going 55 needs to be the Christian, submitting ourselves to governing authorities. Now, I know you get on Route 3, it's 60, everybody's going 70, you go 65. I understand that, but I'm just saying, I'm trying to make a point here that, I'm just trying to make a point that, you know, don't speak so negatively about your government. But you spend more time speaking negatively about them than you do praying for them. So that's what he says. Like, listen, make sure you're subject to government. Okay, I'm going to take a break there in this section. So give me anything you want to add, share, ask about that Paul says to Titus. And if not, we'll jump into the bottom section. But I don't want to be the only one talking. You got anything, Jeff? Are you still okay? Just making sure you're awake. It is good to see you. I know your job is keeping you away more on Sundays. I'm glad you can get here when you can. Well, then let's look at the bottom section and start working through some of this. Now, I like the title of this bottom section, Teach It Like It Is. That's kind of a passion of mine as well, and Titus is going to need to do that in his circumstances. So here's what happens. The book says there is a group of false teachers who stirred up trouble on Crete. Paul encouraged Titus to stand his ground against them. No matter what, he was to teach the truth that he had learned from Paul. Paul is an apostle. Sometimes it is easy to doubt what we believe when all the people around us believe differently. You ever heard of peer pressure? You know what I told people? And again, this is kind of like the high school kids when I'm trying to teach them with it. But I told them, I said, listen, I said, it's going to be hard for you. If you're moving on from, you know, this setting right now, more of a family atmosphere in your education, and you go into, you know, that higher institute of higher learning, college, university stuff, I said, it's going to be really, really hard to maintain your walk with God there. You're not going to have the same kind of support if you've got right now. So the pressure is very, very real to doubt what you believe when everybody around you believes differently. That is very hard to have enough backbone to still stand firm. Think how Titus must have felt. He met many intelligent people who had different ideas that sounded good, but those ideas violated the teachings of Jesus and Paul. Would you have the courage to keep on teaching what you believe? From where would such courage originate? And, you know, we all have different answers on that. I think it's a lot to do with your walk with God and your convictions with that. All right, who were the false teachers? What were they teaching? All right, what we're going to find in, how many dots they give us? 4, 5, 6, 7, I don't know. They're going to give us some dots here. And what they're going to focus on now is some of what was going on the island of Crete from false teachers. So in chapter 1, and some of this is kind of touched on a little bit, but he says in the first chapter, yeah, I read this earlier, there are many rebellious men there on Crete. They are empty talkers. They are deceivers. And Paul says it is especially true of those who are of the circumcision or the Jews. So Titus, as you minister there, just know that among the false teachers, what do they put up here? You're going to find unruly people, vain talkers, deceivers. And in particular, where you are, you're going to find some really mad Jewish people that don't accept Jesus as their Messiah, and they're out to destroy Christian teaching and Christian gospel. All right, so you've got these kind of teachers and some of what you're dealing with. Now, then it says in verse 11, he says, here's another issue with these people, and I think I read this earlier too. He says, not only that they are coming into the church and they're trying to deceive the believers there, but he says they've got to be silenced, and the reason is they're upsetting whole families. All right, I'll tell you, in creation, what was the very first institution God created? Family. Satan knows what he's doing, y'all. If he can destroy the family, he's got the government. If he destroys the family, he's got society. If he destroys the family, he's got the church. I mean, honestly. So Paul tells Titus, part of the seriousness here is they are actually upsetting whole families. And the way they do that is teaching things they should not teach. And again, he throws in that they're after the money with that. So here's what I say. This is an application I've given to people before. As parents or guardians, maybe grandparents, if you've got more kind of say with the young ones in your family, you need to be very careful with the teachers that your children have. And I don't mean like, I mean like, obviously like school, but I mean like even in your church setting. That's why I'm so glad here for the past 6 weeks, you've gotten to hear from the teachers here at the church. You know, Paul and Liz last Sunday, and you know, different ones and all that. You need to be very careful what your children are being taught. And one of the most upsetting things to me, and I hope it won't sound mean to you, but before we moved here, and I know people mean well when they say this, but I'll never forget a lady told me, they came to church some
teenage daughter. I think it was teenage. And she's like, well, I will just let her choose for herself. Yeah. You know, I will expose her to, you know, Christianity. And she's got to research. She's got to figure out what works for her. All right. I probably shouldn't tell y'all what I was thinking because it ain't kind. But my brain was thinking, I'm not going to say stupid. It's not. My brain was thinking, you are a very poor parent.
Amen.
I didn't say it. But, I mean, you know what I'm saying? The parent's job is to discipline, right? Which means to keep your child in the way they should be going. Now, they're going to get off, right? We all go off. We understand that. But a parent's job is to try to lead them to truth. Don't just leave all the options open to where then it's like, well, whatever you feel is right for you, and I'm going to support you, honey. Well, that's what Satan's trying to get you to do, right? I mean, I don't understand that. So, yeah, they're upsetting whole families. I just tell people, just be careful with your children's teachers. Like, when they come home, look over what they are being taught. And it may not be that you can, you know, you can't necessarily rebel per se, but at least try to reinforce truth over against sometimes what's being taught. And that's a parent's job for kids. So it's affecting the entire families is what he says. And it's 8 o'clock. So I'll stop with that. But anything on those two points about the false teachers that you want to add with a testimony or a question or anything in the that stands out to you? So here's what I kind of wonder. Do y'all remember that the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus himself, his name was Solomon. And Solomon wrote Song of Solomon, a lot of the Proverbs, wrote the book called Ecclesiastes, which is another book people don't know is in their Bible, Ecclesiastes. I love Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, he says, there is nothing new under the sun. So here's what's interesting to me. You can look at this list from Titus and see some of what is happening with false teaching in the church and some of the rebellious attitude. You're like, well, that don't sound a whole lot different than today.
Right.
There is nothing new under the sun. Now, sometimes the false teaching from the first century is repackaged. You got a new name. But theologically, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what the wise man Solomon said. So when I look at a list like this, I'm like, there's more application here than I thought from the first century based on what we see today. And it's been like that in every, pretty much every generation, I think.